16. The book of Psalms. Psalms. I heard a preacher, I had the computer on yesterday and I was doing some other work and turned the radio on, a radio station, a Christian radio station, and the preacher was preaching from the book of Psalms. And I thought, I don't know where he's from, but that Psalms chapter 7. Huh?
Yeah. In Phoenix, there was a visiting preacher from Northern Ireland.
Okay.
Wow. We were reading this fracture.
Yeah. I can excuse them. They're foreigners. They don't know how to read English. That's understandable. But this guy talked normal. He couldn't say so. I sat there saying it to myself, saying, am I saying it wrong? This just doesn't sound right. Sam chapter 16. Verse number 1. Psalm chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight to help us as we examine this psalm, to Father, give us something from it, some meat or some milk, whatever would be your will, that would just strengthen our faith and challenge us. God, help us to see David in his dilemma as he writes this psalm, and Father, help us to be able to follow his thoughts where he's going. God, as he is calling out to you, Father, we just pray that in life situations, as we face them, that we might learn from his example of crying out to you for preservation. Father, we just pray you'd use the words of this psalm to stir our hearts, to comfort our hearts, to challenge us, Father, whatever we might need. So many, God, have so many different needs and burdens that they carry. Father, dealing with different situations that the devil or life itself just throws at them. We pray, God, tonight that you would do something from your precious word. Father, it's not the preacher or the preaching, Father. It is your word that's proclaimed. A God that can touch our heart and that can do something with us. And so, Father, we ask you tonight just to take the words of this psalm, this precious short psalm, and do something that would challenge and encourage our faith. Father, maybe even prepare us for something that's coming down the line this week. Lord, as we've heard testimony before of, Father, how we've looked at something in the Word of God, and an exact situation has come up in the next following days that pertain to what we talked about. Father, we're thankful for your timing and your direction. And we just pray you would use it here tonight. We pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us. Father, help us to fall in love with your Word. Help us, God, to appreciate it, to esteem it, and Father, to read it daily. Bless, we ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As with most of the Psalms that we have read so far, we can interpret them in many different ways. I could actually go back over the 15 Psalms that we've already covered and preach entirely different sermons on them, because there are different ways to interpret each of these Psalms. It doesn't mean one way is right and the others are wrong. That doesn't mean that they contradict each other, but many times you can read these Psalms and you can apply them practically. You can take what they're saying and take the practical evidence of it and apply it to our lives. Many times these things, what they say in Psalms, though it's an Old Testament book and it's about the battles of life, so to speak, many times there are doctrinal issues. We'll find the resurrection in verse number 10 and the rapture in verse number 11 here tonight. So there are many times doctrinal things that are contained in these Psalms that we need to be aware of. Many times it's simply devotional material. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. just devotional material. Tonight, verse number 1, preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust. Many of these things can be taken devotionally. And again, some of them are prophetically. Again, talking about the rapture would be a prophetic event. And sometimes these events, the millennium we've seen already, spoken of in Psalm chapter 2. And so Psalms is a very wonderful book, and it covers so many different areas. As David is running from Saul and running from Absalom and spending time in the wilderness and calling out to God and crying out to God, there's so many different aspects. And as we study Psalm 16 tonight, we could go so many different directions, but the one thing I want to do is remember who wrote the psalm and try to take it from his perspective. We could take all of this, and many, as I read, many take the whole psalm and put it all in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. And they say that the Lord prophetically is speaking in verse 1, preserve me, O God, in thee do I trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth to thee. And they go completely from the aspect that this is fulfilled in Jesus while he was on earth. And we'll see the last four verses were quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost as he preached on this text. But I believe we need to look at it from the viewpoint as David is writing it. He is writing these words because he's in a situation or in a mental state or a spiritual attitude that he's crying out and saying these different things. And so we're going to take it from the perspective of David doing the speaking all the way through this text. Notice, if you would, we'll divide this, first of all, verse 1 through 4. We'll call it David's call to God. David's call to God. This psalm is a very tight psalm. It does not give itself to division very easily, but for the purpose of simpleness and understanding, we'll call these first four verses David's call to God. Verse 1 and 2 are the Lord's preservation. David said in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, the word preserve can have two different meanings. In the Bible, it does. Preserve can be talking about asking God to lengthen your days. All right, preserve me from my enemies. Don't let them have victory over me. There are places in the Bible where preserve, in Job chapter 7, verse 20, Job refers to the Lord as, he says, O thou preserver of men. And Job calls him that as he's talking about his lifespan. And so David could be calling out and saying to protect him, to preserve him from Saul, from Absalom, from whoever it is that's after him. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And many times, devotionally, many times there will be times in life where we might have to cry out to God, where life situations, where the tragedies and things of this life might call us to cry out to God, even for preservation of human life, for lengthening of days. But the reason it takes me another direction is what David says in verse 2. O my soul. I don't think David's crying out for the physical lengthening of days. I think he's saying, preserve me, O God. He's trusting in God's preservation for eternity. Not just for his human life, but for eternity. And there are many verses in the Bible, of course, that would sustain that. Keep your place there, if you wouldn't. Look at the book of Jude, which is the second to the last book in the Bible. So that'll make it easy to find. Right before the book of Revelation. And we see in the New Testament, we see this teaching several times, that the word preservation is in reference to the keeping of our salvation, the keeping of our commitment to God. In Jude, it's only one chapter, verse number 1. It says this. Jude is writing, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved in Jesus Christ along with sanctified is not talking about the lengthening of our days. It's not talking about it being preserved in old age. It's talking about being preserved for eternity. And you and I have to understand that God has preserved us for eternity. We talked about that this past Sunday, but what a sad state or condition it is not to believe that God can preserve us. You know, we talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit that the Bible mentions, that after we get saved, we're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And we liken that to someone canning some green beans or something delicious like that, and canning them and putting the lid on it and sealing it, and that that is preserved until that seal is broken. I might liken it to maybe strawberry jam. There's something I really like that gets preserved, all right? You open up that can of preserves, you open up that strawberry jam, and it's just as fresh as the day it went in. It's been preserved by being sealed. We are preserved by the Spirit of God till the day of redemption. We have our preservation in God. And David is crying out to Him and asking God for that preservation. In Luke 17:33, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now that's not talking about the lengthening of human days. That's talking about taking a stand for Christ and dying for that stand and preserving your life into eternity. We are preserved right now. We're just as much in heaven right now as if we were already there. We are seated together with Christ, the Bible says, in heavenly places. Those that think that they can lose their salvation just don't understand the God of the Bible. He tells us that right now our names are written there, and it's just like we are already there. As far as God's concerned, there's already our place is reserved. It's already set. We're not going to be late for that dinner. We're not going to be excluded from that dinner. In the mind of God, it's already done. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. And so David's called to God for his preservation. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." Paul had the assurance by his faith in Jesus Christ that God would preserve him into His heavenly kingdom. And so David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Notice in verse 2, he says, "O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee." Now that's a difficult statement, that last one in verse 2. What does that mean? "My goodness extendeth not to Thee." In verse 1 he said, "In Thee do I put my trust." Verse 2, "My goodness extendeth not to Thee." We all believe, we know the Bible is for good works. We know the Bible recommends good works. Just because we believe we're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, doesn't believe we don't think you ought to live right and do right. And that's the misunderstanding that a lot of people get of us sometimes. They think, well, if you think you can't lose your salvation, you're free to go do whatever you want to. No, we're in Jesus Christ. We're part of His family. We're not free to do whatever we want to. And that simple thing challenges us to live right and do right. Because we know He is the one that saved us, not our works. Because our works aren't good enough. That's what verse number 2, the end of verse number 2, David is saying. "My goodness extendeth not to Thee." My good works, my good deeds can't get me to God. That's what David is saying in verse number 2. "My goodness extendeth not to Thee." When God sees our goodness and all of our works, He says they're as filthy rags. All right, they're unrighteous. And so David is simply saying, "God, I want You to preserve me because I'm not trusting in how I have behaved. I'm trusting in Thee." That's what he said in verse number 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord," David says his soul has said this, "Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee." And I like verse 3. "My goodness, my good works can't get me to God. But," verse number 3, and that's you always need to pay attention when that word shows up. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." All right, verse 1 and 2 are the Lord's preservation. Verse 3 is the Lord's people. David said, "My goodness can't affect my relationship to God. My goodness can't guarantee my entry into heaven. But my goodness is beneficial to the saints of the earth." In verse number 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." David recognized he wasn't going to impress God with his works, but he sure could do something good for other people. And so he says in verse number 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth." You know, it does help us to do good things one to another. It does encourage both. It encourages the doer and the receiver when we do something good for somebody. Because the doer gets the reward of knowing they've done something good, and the receiver gets the blessing of whatever it is that they have received, and then they in turn, sometime down the line, can turn around and be the doer of it somewhere. And so we do need to do good, the Bible says, especially to them of the household of faith. That's the saints. Look at verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth. Now, because of Roman Catholicism, a lot of people have a very erroneous interpretation of saints. They think that saints are Christopher and Jude, and I was never a Catholic, so I don't know who all of those different ones are. But they think these saints are people that the church has canonized and made them the saint of whatever they're the saint of. You know, the saint of food or the saint, I don't know how all that stuff works. But there's the saint for sickness is one of them. I think that's St. Jude. That's why there's so many St. Jude's hospitals. I think he's supposed to be the saint of health or something like that. But they've got these saints for all these things. And what they've done is they've taken people that have been dead for many years, like St. Patrick. I can say this now because February's over. You know, everybody makes a big deal of wearing green on St. Patrick's Day. I simply refuse to do it because everybody makes a big deal about it. That's just my rebellious streak and my rebellious nature. But Patrick was a Protestant preacher in Ireland. Patrick used to denounce the Catholic Church all the time. He preached against them and their idolatry and their sacraments and all that kind of stuff, to the extent that the Catholic Church had him martyred, had him killed. But because he was so popular, they realized years later that they were alienating all these Irish people by denying Patrick, who they had martyred. And all that. So you know what they did? They said, he was one of us. We'll canonize him. And they made him a saint. And now they have a day that they acknowledge him as being this St. Patrick, and a lot of Protestants join in. We all have a good time, and Catholics in Boston all drink beer and everything, and everything's fine. But it's St. Patrick's Day. Saint is not a title for dead people. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know what that means? They're a saint before they die. A saint is not somebody special that gets canonized by a certain denomination or church. A saint is every person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible, and we don't have time to go through all this, but the Bible makes it very clear. Now, it does say at the second coming, or at the crucifixion of Christ, that the bodies of the dead saints arose. All right? Jeremiah, Daniel, those from the Old Testament period, when Christ was crucified and then raised on the third day, they rose with him. And they were dead. But it pertained to every Old Testament believer. And the majority of verses talk about saints that are still alive. It says that the saints shout. The saints rejoice. The saints sing unto the Lord. The saints love the Lord. The saints fear the Lord. It talks about the congregation of the saints and the assembly of the saints. Saints are those people that we're all looking at right now. We might not feel like saints. And sad to say, all of us sometimes don't act like saints. But that's what the Bible refers to us as. And David said, God, my goodness, my good deeds can't affect you, but they sure can affect the saints in the earth. They sure can affect the excellent in whom is all my delight. David had enough of Doeg, the Edomite. He'd had enough of Saul, the Benjamite. David was looking for people that loved God. He wanted more people like Jonathan around. And he's saying to God, God, I thank you. I want you to preserve me into eternity, and the good things that I do, I will do to the saints, to the Lord's people. Notice verse number 4. We read about the Lord's prohibitions. There are some things that we are not allowed to do. Some things we're told not to do. David said that in verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. All right, David wanted to separate himself from those that worshipped another God. Those that did not know the right God, the true God, the real God. David wanted to disassociate himself from those kind of people. He'd had enough of it. He wanted his company to be those in verse number 3, those saints and those excellent in whom his soul delighted. And he said, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Remember David, living in the midst of the Moabites and the Edomites and the Hittites and all their different gods and their different forms of worship. I mean, they were different in that they worshiped different gods, but they're all the same in that the heathen practices were all alike. They all gave drink offerings to their gods of blood. They all had ugly gods. Every one of their statues, whether it was Dagon, whether it was the half fish, half man, whatever it was, all their different gods, they were all marked the same. And the people that worshiped them would put their children through the fire. There were similarities in that. And David looked around and he said, I just want to get away from all of this stuff. All these people that worship other gods. He said in verse 4, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. He was against their gods. He was against their offerings. In the end of verse 4, nor take up their names into my lips. He was against those that worship the other gods. David, in his call to God, called for the Lord's preservation. His heart was to the Lord's people, and he acknowledged the Lord's prohibitions, that God wanted him in the company and the fellowship of God's people. We get around the world too much, we'll act like the world. There's no missing it. I don't know why it is, but bad words and filthy conversation will stick in our minds more than good words and good conversation. That's part of that old nature that makes us up. There's something about our old nature that just vacuums and absorbs the wickedness better than it does the goodness. People say, you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all those times in one week. I told Matt, I said, I'm getting impressed to start a Friday night service. So I told him, I said, I've been thinking about starting a Friday night service because it's just Sunday and Wednesday. There's too many days still in between those other ones. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm thinking about it. So I think it'd be a good idea at least for 1 month. And now this is just, I'm just throwing this out. We don't know we're going to do it, but scare some people here. Friday nights, you've got to take my Friday night. But I was just thinking, Friday night would be good because all these pastors from these areas in Canton and Maslin and all around here, they're doing nothing on Friday nights anyways. So we could have them down here at one, every Friday night, a different pastor, a different preacher from a different church somewhere. They can't make it on Wednesdays or Sundays. They got their own churches. So Friday night, it's not football season. They got nothing to do. So we'll get them down. Yeah, maybe. So we'll get them down here. But anyways, it's good to desire the fellowship of God's people. Somebody says, well, Sunday morning, Sundays and Wednesdays, that's a lot. Back in New Testament times, you understand, they met every day. They went house to house. They enjoyed the fellowship of people. Now, work situations and conditions were different back then. I understand all that. But just the joy of fellowship they had, of being able to every day look forward to the gathering and the meeting of the saints. David talked about that. All right, David's call to God in verse 1 through 4. Now verse 5 to 7, David's confidence in God. David's confidence in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. David was banking on the promise of God that no matter what happened, his direction was still firmly established in God. You and I have a direction. We ought to be looking to an end goal. Paul said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. When you hear the illustration, when you're running a race, when you're competing in something, you don't look straight down at the ground in front of you. You keep your eyes up parallel, you keep with the ground. You look out into the distance and you set that goal and you follow it. Whether you're running in an event or plowing in a garden, you look straight down and your row's not going to be straight by the time you're done. When I go out in my yard to cut the grass with my... boy, I'm just dreading summer coming. Starting to cut the grass again. When I'm all the way in the back corner of my lot and I got to head toward the front, I don't just look straight down and hope I make a straight line. I set my eyes on something up by the road and I look at that and I focus on that as I'm pushing that lawnmower. And that's, I'm 51 years old. I'm not too good at it anymore. But there was a day where I got a straight line out of that. But you set your eyes on something and you push for it and you go after it and you hit that mark. Now, there are things that happen to us along the way of hitting that mark. There are things in life that come up that sometimes bombard us when we've got our eyes fixed on serving God and doing the right things. But at the same time, as long as we've got that goal fixed and it's established by God, we've got the promise He'll help us reach that goal. And that's what David is saying in verse 5. Thou maintainest my lot. David had been ordained by Samuel, anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He didn't look like the next king when he's hiding in the wilderness. Didn't look like he was the next king when he had this little band of men and Saul and all his army are searching after him. Didn't look that way, but David had the confidence in God that he knew that God had promised he was going to be the king. And David banked on that. He said, "Thou maintainest my lot." Notice verse number 6. David's confidence in God's promise in verse 5. In verse 6, David's confidence in God's placement. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Whatever God has done already in your life can't be taken away. You know, the line might, you're looking forward to make that line straight, but you look back and see what God's already done and made the line straight in the past. He's going to continue to do it in the future. Since the day you trusted Christ, it's always been, hopefully, an uphill run. You're getting better and better and proceeding somewhere. Setting your mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and pushing forward to something. And David said about that, he said, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a pleasant thing to serve God. It's a joy to know that even in the negative circumstances of life, we don't have to be completely discouraged because the Lord's with us. He's taken us in pleasant places. He's drawn a line in our life. And he's led us in a right direction. Just think of all the negative things that have happened in your life. And imagine how catastrophic they would have been if God hadn't been there. Negative things happen to everybody. Life is, in case you haven't learned it yet, life just isn't a bed of roses all the way through. Bad things happen to good people. And yet the fact that you had the Lord Jesus Christ with you and in you made it tolerable and got you through those things. If it wouldn't have been for that, no wonder the world is the way it is. David could say about God, he could say, "God, you have put me where you wanted. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage." Verse number 7, God's praise. "I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." If you're in fellowship with God, you know what will happen when you go through a trial? God will give you peace and counsel and understanding that nobody around you will understand. You'll try to tell them, "Hey, I'm going through this trial, I'm going through this opposition, the devil's really at me, but you know I'm not discouraged." And especially the unsaved world. You know what they'll do? They'll try to discourage you real quickly. "Well, have you considered this?" You know, hoping you hadn't so they could get you down off that cloud nine you're on. Many times Christians will do the same thing. In counseling, they'll say, "You know, I'll think, you know, I know this is going on, I know this is happening, but my hope is in the Lord, and I know all things work together for good." And many times a Christian will say, "Yeah, I know all that, but did you consider?" David says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." You know how you protect yourself against the unkind remarks of others? Just remember your counsel comes from the Lord. There's a lot of times, whether intentional or unintentional, we say things to one another, sometimes that are cutting, sometimes that are offensive, sometimes it just, you know, we walk away saying, "Why did they say that?" And there might not be a reason for it. There might not be a good excuse for it. But you know what? If our counsel is in the Lord, it really doesn't matter what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. As long as we know that God has set us in that direction, then we ought to be able to bless the Lord at all times. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." The night seasons are the time of darkness. The night seasons are the destitute times. And yet even then, our knowledge of what... When you get into the dark season in life, just continue doing what you know is the right thing to do. You know, you get into those dark periods of life. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year. Where people struggle through some things in their life. And you question what to do. Just continue doing what you know is right to do. And eventually the sun will come out and shine again. And that's what David's saying in verse number 7. "I'll thank Him because He's given me counsel, and the counsel I've gotten will help me in the night season." That's why you get all the Word of God you can while you can get it. You know, you think of these people in communist countries, They get imprisoned, maybe in Cambodia or Thailand, somewhere like that, where Christianity is basically outlawed. And they take somebody and they go into a home church, a house church, and they take the pastor out there and they throw him into prison, and for 14 years nobody hears from him. He gets out 14 years later and he comes out and asks him how he's doing, and he's doing just fine. You know why? Because everything he planted in his heart before got him through the dark time. Now, that's an extreme situation that most of us, probably not any of us, will ever face, Lord willing. But the night season's the same thing. We put everything in here we can get so we can get through that night season. All right, the Lord's, David's confidence in God, verse 5 through 7. Then quickly, verse 8 through 11. And this is David's continuance in God. We've seen his call to God, his confidence in God, verse 8 to 11, David's continuance in God. There are many different ways, as I mentioned, this psalm is so compact that it's hard to make a division, and many divide it in different places. I'll tell you what, I'll give you one reason why I made verse 8 through 11 their own context. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 2 at verse 25. Acts chapter 2. The reason I put verse 8 through 11 together is because Peter put them together. That's a good example to follow. Can't go wrong there. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and you'll notice down in verse number 25, Peter says this, "For David speaketh concerning him," talking about Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Verse 25 to verse 28, Peter is quoting David in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. So that's a good context to keep together, a good context to put in one place. And David said in verse number 8, "I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." We sing that song. I shall not be moved. David saying, "I'm guarded by God. The Lord is the one that will protect me. He's the one that will preserve me. He's the one that will guard me." I'm thinking of Matt over there in Congo, and what can he do? And he said, "Well, we've got a couple cans of mace. We found it in the apartment. We're going to put them in the car." And I said, "Just be careful." I said, "You're sitting inside a closed, an enclosed vehicle and shooting mace out the window." I said, "You might want to make sure if you have to use it, you get your arm, 25 years old. I don't think he's got a lot of experience with mace." But I said, "Make sure you put your arm way out the window, because that'll, if you just shoot it from where you're inside there, it's going to blow back in your face." And he said, "When did you become such an expert on how to shoot mace?" So I made up a story for him to try to... But the best protection anybody can have is to be protected by God. And nobody can do anything to us if it's not God's timing or God's will. We can be threatened, we can be harassed, just for God to teach us a lesson, all right? Here's how you stop that from happening again. But God's protection is over us. He guards us. And David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I shall not be moved." He's right there to strengthen me. He's right by my side. That's why we need a daily relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. We need the confidence that He's there. If you are really living and walking with God, all throughout the day, you're conscious of the fact that you're not by yourself. Wherever you go, you realize it gets ingrained in you by reading the Bible, by praying, by living right. You come to the conclusion and you understand there's always somebody right there with you. And that way, when somebody tempts you in some way, it could be something like going into a store and they give you too much change. And you're thinking, "Well, praise the Lord. I guess God's smiling upon me today." No, the devil's tempting you today. He's going to see what you're going to do about it. When you are walking with God, you recognize the minute it's handed there, the Lord's just standing there looking at it, waiting to see what we're going to do. In whatever we go through in life, the Lord is right there with us. And thank God that He is. Thank God that we're guarded by Him. All right, verse number 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Not only are we guarded by God, but we're gladdened by God. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. Nobody can give you joy like Jesus Christ can. Nothing can put a smile, you know, I can walk in the house after all day being gone, walk in, and Aaron can, before I turn the corner, I walk in the door and there's a wall there, and before I turn the corner I can hear her. And before I even see her, the smile's already coming on my face. Just something about that little, girl around. Now it happens with Miranda too. I got to make sure I explain that. And Sonia too. And Josh. Yeah, it happens with Josh. But it's something about the gladness that just hits you just by the sound of those things. And our fellowship with God ought to cause that same reaction in our heart. It ought to make us glad. You know, sitting down to do your devotions ought not to be a drudge. It ought to be something we look forward to. To actually get time to hear from God, to read His Word, to talk to Him in prayer. It ought to gladden us. And David said, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He's guided by God in verse 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You know what David said? Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. David wasn't worried about going there. He just knew if he did, God would take him out. Because it's not where he belongs. David's not worried that he's going to end up there, but he's simply saying, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. Now we're getting prophetical, because the Holy One cannot apply to anybody but Jesus Christ. It can't refer to David. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. As we saw, Peter quoted that verse in Acts chapter 2. Paul actually quoted it again in Acts chapter 13 when he was preaching. The promise that David had, that his soul would not be left in hell. You know, there is a hell. It's a real place. And David had the confidence that he wasn't going to be there. And it's sad, again, this verse in all of the new translations, that word hell has changed. They don't like that word. They don't like that doctrine. They don't like that truth. They don't like to think about it. And we're living in a day where people are getting, it's been taken away a lot of the song books. If any of them mention hell, it's been taken out. Some preachers say it's been air conditioned. It's been made not such a bad place. But David knew the reality of it, and he said to the Lord, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's a promise of the resurrection. Neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Christ did die, and Christ did go to hell. Because we understand the 3 days that the stone was in front of the tomb, for those 3 days he was not sitting behind it. But the Bible tells us that he went down to hell, he went down to Abraham's bosom, and he revealed himself to those people in the Old Testament, both those who had rejected and those who had believed. He showed himself by many infallible proofs, we talked about that, that he was alive and that he was the fulfilling of all things. He went down there because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. How's he going to ascend to the Father without getting rid of those sins? They're very real things. And that sin had to be deposited in hell, so Christ went there, but he did not see corruption because he rose again from the grave. The promise of the resurrection in verse 10 and verse 11, the promise of the rapture. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand. All right, where's his right hand? It's not down here. He's at our right hand. David said that. But we're not yet at his right hand. But one of these days we'll be there, and then what we see? The path of life, the fullness of joy, and the pleasures forevermore. Those will all come one day. We don't have them yet. The pleasures right now are spread apart. They come and they go. And the thing that keeps us going from one day to the next sometimes are the pleasures of life. We look forward to certain events in our life that are going to take place. We plan out what we're doing. I'm looking forward tomorrow to going up to Michigan and seeing my family. I look forward to those things. It gives me something to look for. I enjoy those pleasures of life. But the pleasures that are forevermore aren't down here. Those pleasures are up there at His right hand. One of these days He's going to come back and take us up there. And then those things that gets There'll no more be looking forward to anything, because everything will be constant happiness and joy. So we can't understand that. Right now we have mostly sorrow with some joy mingled in. We get to heaven, it's not going to be mostly joy with some sorrow mingled in. It's just going to be pure joy and rejoicing all the time. Our human mind can't comprehend that. That's why the Bible doesn't try to explain it to us. All he says is, in my Father's house are many mansions. What do the mansions look like? They're far beyond anything I could even imagine or describe for you, so the Bible doesn't even attempt to do it. What are we going to eat in heaven? Well, somebody says, well, fish and that. No, it's something you've never tasted before. It's better than anything you've ever had. The Bible can describe hell because we can understand pain and suffering. But it tries to describe heaven, but it's beyond our understanding. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. David's call to God, his confidence in God, his continuance in God, are a challenge to you and I to live right in this life, not to gain or earn salvation, but simply to please the Lord Jesus Christ in this life until we get to the next one. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Being guarded by God, gladdened by God, guided by God. These are the fringe benefits of believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation is the gift. These are just some benefits. Living in this life guarded and made happy and given a direction by God. Thank God that He loves us, that He promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that He's continually working in us. He's not done with us yet. Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You for Your blessings upon us. And Father, we confess that we're undeserving. And Father, the best that we can do still falls so short of what we should do for You. But we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your preservation. We're thankful, Father, for the redemption that we had made for us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the salvation given eternally by our faith in Him. We pray, Father, that our lives would be lived in a way that we might praise You, and that, Father, You might be pleased with what You see done. God, keep us from sin. Keep us from the things that displease You. Father, work in our attitude, our mind, our thoughts, and everything about us that we might submit ourselves to the God that we love. Speak to hearts tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You have a page? 306. Page number 300.